All right. Go ahead and pull out your notes. And Jeremy, if you wouldn't mind making your way up here, sir. We're going to start a two-part series this morning on headship, submission, and covering. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Yes. Headship, submission, and covering. We're going to be looking at three different aspects of life. Today we're looking at marriage. Next week we're going to look at headship, submission, and covering in the church and parents and children. So I'm excited about this. This can be bristling. People get bristled up when you talk about this and kind of stuff. And I'm just really hoping today that we've really felt like the Lord speak just a spirit of peace over this conversation and grace. Because we are looking just at wanting to see vibrancy and health here for restoration in our marriages, in our relationships, here in the church life and at home. So our verse that we're going to be looking at this morning is Matthew 19, 3 verses 8. And I'd like us all to stand. You know, someone asked me the other day, why do we stand when we read the Bible for that first verse? And for me, I grew up in a context where it was you're just reminding yourself of a reverence thing. We're reading the Holy Scriptures this morning as a family. And what we do in America, when we have reverence for something, we stand. Right? And so this is just a reverence thing. There's nothing like, but that's what this is about. That's why I like doing it. Just kind of put us in this mode of we're about to embark into something that's not just casual conversation. This is the word of the Lord. And so as we read this, Jeremy, let's just have a heart to saying, God, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would speak through it to us this morning. So go ahead and, Jeremy, if you wouldn't mind.
So we're going to go through Matthew 19, 3 through 8. So some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with these questions. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Haven't you read the scriptures, Jesus replied. They record from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and joins his wife. And the two are united in one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? They asked. Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as concession to your hard hearts, but is not what God had originally intended.
Good. Thank you. You guys can have a seat. Notice what he says. God has a perfect plan for your marriage. What's the issue? You all have hard hearts. I've got a hard heart. I've got tendencies to walk this out wrongly. Can we just use that dynamic? Would that help? And if we start there, if we just say, here's the issue, that God has an ideal for the way that marriage is supposed to work, but I have a tendency not to go there, and so I need help, all of us. And I have a tendency not to do it as perfectly as he has it in mind. So now I want to address us all this morning. Obviously, if you're married, super applicable this morning. If you're single, I want you to be thinking about these things because you'll probably be married one day. Even if you don't get married, guess what? You live in a culture where most people are. And you're going to be in life group, and you're going to be in church settings, and you're going to be in family settings where you're looking at potentially healthy or unhealthy marriages as a friend, as a mentor, as a sage for some of you older folks that have been through marriage for a long time and have some things to say. So let's jump right in here. Headship, submission, and covering. The introduction of this series, two-part series. Ignorance is not bliss. The goal of this two-part series is to confront the unhealthy, non-biblical applications and expressions of relational dynamics in the home and in the church. That's my goal here. So we could do marriage 10 points. We could do all sorts of things of how elders and how that works biblically. This series is specifically addressing unhealthy things. Unhealthy things that we think or do in light of headship, submission, and covering. Okay, we're going to address headship, submission, spiritual covering, and identify healthy biblical ways that these themes are walked out. Over the years, I have seen and been a part of so many unhealthy, unbiblical, and even evil dynamics. In most cases, these themes were done in a sincere desire to honor God's ways and His word, but in our ignorance, we brought only pain and brokenness. I think most of the things that we're going to look at today are probably in that category. If we see someone that's walking out a role, we're going to get into marriage, but let's just put it in the church. Like, let's say we had an elder that was super, super controlling. And it's just not in a helpful way, in a painful, broken way. But this elder was actually thinking, he's just walking out the authority that God told him he was supposed to have as an elder. Like, he didn't have some evil plan, right? But the way that he was walking out what he understood to be his authority as an elder actually just brought a lot of pain and brokenness. That's what I'm talking about. It's just, I believe we have a bunch of sincere people that want to have a healthy marriage, and they're trying to do it God's way, but their understanding is wrong, and the way they're walking it out is wrong. But their heart is right. It's sincere. They're going for it. We're ignorance. This is a big one here. That's why I put it in bold, and why I want to spend some real time talking about these two this Sunday and next. Is because where ignorance concerning healthy relationships is present, where that exists, unhealthy dynamics and eventual abuse are inevitable. I want you to think about that statement. I've measured this as I wrote it. I was like, is it really inevitable that there will eventually be unhealthy dynamics and even abuse? Yes. And I can speak to you from not just my personal experience in ministry, which has been 15, 20 years, but also from all the stories of everybody else that have seen these types of unhealthy dynamics and abuses coming out of misunderstandings of headship, submission, and covering in the church and the marriage as parents to children and that sort of thing. Eventually, if there's ignorance concerning what healthy looks like, that unhealthy dynamic will remain and eventually lead to more unhealth or abuse. It's not a neutral thing. It just doesn't kind of sit there. In other words, individuals in unhealthy relationships willingly participate in them because they don't know any different. They're ignorant about it. They don't know what it looks like to do it healthy. They're just doing what they've always done. When the dynamic of religious conviction is present, ignorance and abuse is compounded. It gets worse. Irrational and extremely wicked behavior is allowed and even sometimes praised. Why? Because it's unto the Lord in their mind. Now, we could bring up cults, right? If you think about some of these cults, the practice of in certain Mormon circles of marrying 14-year-old girls, 50 of them. That's viewed as something that's godly, right? Because there's a religious conviction behind it. It's viewed by that community as something that's not just right, godly. And we look at that as rational human beings and go, that's just really sick. How could it be that this is viewed as something good? Because there's a religious spirit behind it. That's how, if that makes sense. So this is why this is so important, is because when there's a religious conviction behind something, it's more than just a good idea, it's God's idea. And so it drives us in a different way. This is why it's so important that we understand what it looks like to do this in a healthy way and what's not healthy. So letter B, health. I want us to consider this relational health through this series in the way that we view physical health. So in physical health, you got all sorts of health programs, all sorts of them. Dieting programs, exercise programs, all sorts of things that work for various people. And we could bring all those people in a room that have different dynamics to how they do their diet and how they do their workout, or if they even work out and they just got high metabolism, whatever it is, they got this room full of people, and we can look at that room and say, healthy people. They're all healthy people. They got different ways they're all walking it out, but they're all healthy. When that one person walks in, everybody in the room can look at that person and go, he ain't healthy. That's what we're talking about today. We're talking not about the minutia of what health looks like, because that's pretty broad, I think. There can be all sorts of healthy marriages that maybe are walked out different ways of that sort. But we can all look at an unhealthy marriage and say, that's not good. That's where we want to kind of, when we're thinking about this, I don't want to get lost in the absolute kind of ABCs, but general health and general unhealth. And on those things, we can agree across the board of what unhealth is and what health is. Cultural versus biblical. When it comes to these themes in particular, so the themes of headship, submission, and covering, okay? When it comes to these themes, I believe that there is an absolute disparity between what is practiced and accepted as the proper expression and understanding of what is biblical. Now, I just want to be clear on that. I think culturally, and I'm going to pick on especially in the charismatic expression, what is thought of or viewed or walked out as authority, submission, and especially in the covering, for the charismatic, especially the covering thing, it's not necessarily biblical. It's just something we've always done. It's something that seems right, and we walk it out that way. Okay? It's cultural. I believe that this is a systemic issue in the church in general as well. Like, this isn't just charismatic, but I think some areas we tend to take it a little too far in the healthy headship, of, especially in the church idea. So, and letter D, this is not about your spouse this morning, guys, ladies. This is not elbow time. Man, I'm so glad Justin is saying this. I hope he's hearing it. Or I hope she's hearing it. Or I wish that Billy was hearing this message. This message is for you today. Now, do you have a friend that might need to hear it? Does your spouse need to hear it? Probably. But I really feel like we want to stay in this introspective mode and ask the Holy Spirit to show us places that we can change and need to be adjusted in us. Because guess what, gang? Even if your partner hears it, they might not be changed by it. I don't have a magical wand up here to change anybody. Okay? The Holy Spirit is the convictor and the empower, the changer, right? Through the willing vessel that wants to change. And so I really want to encourage us. Let's not be looking around at all the people that need to hear this. You need to hear this. Why? Because you're not perfect. You're not Jesus. Your marriage, I've been married 50 years. That ain't long enough to get it right. Okay? You've got fallenness aspects there, and you've got tendencies that are not always godly. No matter how old we are, no matter how long we've been married. Okay, so we just want to say there's probably a place where I can have a healthier marriage through a change in me. Okay? Or there's probably a place, if I'm not married yet, that I want to have this adjusted in me so I go into marriage healthy. Or if you're that old sage, you don't plan on ever being married again, you're just like, Lord, take me home any day, I'm ready. You have advice to give. You have counsel to give. We look to our elders, and we want to know, you know, if we're doing it right, and you have things to say. So let's go ahead and flip the page. Calling out abuse, and I wish I would have titled this a little bit different. Let's just call it out unhealth or abuse. We will be looking at abuse too, but as we identify righteous characteristics of relationships, so if we say this is healthy and roles within those relationships, we will inevitably identify deficiencies in those that we are relationship with. Absolutely. We're going to say we're presenting healthy, righteous marriage today, and we're going to see deficiencies in our marriages. We're going to see deficiencies in ourselves and in our spouses or in our friend's marriage. And because we're all imperfect humans, we want to address these deficiencies with grace, understanding, and through the confidence of deep friendship. I'm for you guys. I hope that you're for my marriage, right? I'm for health, and I'm for life. And so because of that, I want to feel these issues in that context. Not about a bunch of people that are, finally, old, Joe over there who needs to change, finally he's changing. We just want to say there is life and health available, and we want it for everybody. And so we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about it with no shame, knowing we all have places to go. We want to help one another. And we want wisdom to identify how unhealthy things are. This is going to be key today because we're going to talk about unhealthy dynamics. We're going to even talk about abuse. And what I've been asking the Holy Spirit for, is that you would show me and show others as we look at this, that we would respond to the degree of unhealth that it actually is. Because I have found, honestly, in years of ministry, that there are people who are literally in abusive, evil relationships and evil settings that don't understand how bad it is. And I'm going, Lord, how? How are they, they don't get it. And then I've also been in settings where there's some unhealth, but the person views it as super evil abuse, but it's really not. It's just some unhealth. And so what I'm asking for is the Lord to give you wisdom to know at to what level there's unhealth and to respond to it at that level. So, Lord, I pray for this. As we go into this, God, would you give us wisdom and grace by your Spirit to identify these things and to respond to them according to the severity that they need. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here's our terms. Now we're going to cover these terms. These terms are going to carry through to next week as well. Okay, here we go. Headship, submission, spiritual covering. Letter A. Headship, speaking of husbands to their wives. Headship is used as a metaphor to implicate the husband as chief, master, or lord over his wife. Ooh, bristling. Who's bristling? All right? My hairs on my neck are standing up. You just say the lord of my life. What? Okay? That's what the word means. I can't get away from what the Bible says. I can just present it to you what it means. Okay? That word means the husband is chief, master, or lord. When we see it spoken of Jesus, the head of the church, that's the way it's used. There is no difference between the way that Paul uses it to speak of Jesus' head and the way that he speaks of husbands' head. Okay, and we'll get into this. But that's the word used. It's hard to hear the meaning of this word and not picture some evil or unrighteous dynamic. There's no doubt that this word implies a form of authority. And I think in our culture, authority is just inherently yucky. It just almost brings out if there's authority, then there must be abuse, right? If there's authority there, that must be controlling and manipulative and wrong. And I get that. We live in a fallen culture, and so many times that's how authority is used, to the benefit of the authoritative person, okay? However, what type of authority and how it's used must be understood, and we must remind ourselves that there is no unrighteousness or oppression with God. Now, there is in culture all the time, but with God, when he says the husband's the head, we go, that is not just godly, it's good, it's right, it's healthy. God, it's not oppressive, it's not evil, it's not controlling, it's not wrong. Can it be used that way? Sure it can. But God's heart in it is pure and good and right. There's no oppression, there's no injustice with God. Right? So let's set that as our premise. What we need to use for our leadership model is the headship of the Father over the Son and the headship of Jesus over the church to understand how this is walked out practically. Now, this is what I was talking about before, that we kind of go, we get our definition from culture rather than from the Bible. So, culturally, when I think of headship, I think of this kind of patriarchal father who tells, who says the way it's going to be, makes every decision, you know. Forgive me, I'm not as polished as probably, but I just, you know, the barefoot pregnant woman in the kitchen. This is how I was raised, right? And so the man did the work, the woman, and this is how, what, when I thought of headship, that's what I pictured, okay? Whether that's right or wrong, I'm just saying my culture defined that for me. All right, and when I thought about it in the church, and even when I was taught growing up, is that headship means that the man makes the ultimate decision. He's the leader. He's the spiritual head over the home. These are all cultural ideas. And now the question is that Bible? Is that what the Bible says headship is? Even though it says Lord, King, Master, it seemed like, huh, that must be what it is. Let's look at a couple of verses, and then we'll get into that headship in a second. But let's look at a couple of verses. This is where we want to get the idea from. We want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Okay, well, Jesus is the head of every man. Is Jesus oppressive, domineering, controlling, selfish? No. Well, he's walking out headship in a certain way that's really healthy. What does it mean for him? How does he walk it out? The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Here we have another dynamic. Okay, the Father is the head of Christ. Do they have inequality in their relationship? Do they have oppression? Do they have domineering? Do they have, right? Like, so we use this as our example. Okay, how is this walked out? By God. Ephesians 1:22. Let's look at that one. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Speaking of Jesus, Jesus is the head. Same word here, okay? Authority, number one. One of the greatest mistakes that we make as Christians in our understanding of how authority is walked out is that we get our definition from our culture, our history, rather than from the scripture. And I urge you to look at practical ways Jesus walks out his authority, his headship. What does that mean, and what did he do with that headship? How did he walk it out? Walks out his authority and accompanying responsibilities as our head. We're going to use this passage a number of times in this study. Go ahead and let's look at it, and look at it closely here. This is going to apply across all the conversations that we're having, of whether we're talking about in the marriage, fathers and mothers over their children, and in the church, church leaders over church members. Okay, so Jesus called them, his disciples, to himself. Now, the context for this is so interesting. The context for this is a couple of guys, James and John, who want to be in authority. They want to be in charge. They say, can I be the head too, please? I like this head idea. All right? And Jesus says this. He says, this isn't just for you and John. You don't need to hear this. Disciples, all of you, come here and listen to this. This is important. He does this in all of the Gospels, by the way. When we see this, when we see something in every Gospel, mark it. It's important, all right? Jesus called them to himself. He says, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. You want to know something interesting? That word authority, if you look it up in the Greek, it's almost identical to the word head. So let's mark that. We're talking about a very similar idea here. He says, you know that the Gentiles, non-believers, the culture, let's put that in there, the culture, non-kingdom, non-kingdom of God, the way that you think is that when I get authority, I'm going to use it to get my way. I'm going to use it to have authority, and I'm going to lord it. I'm going to demand it out of people that they listen to me because I have authority. I demand you, right? He says, this is how the culture does it. This is how your default will do it. All right, he goes, not so with you, though. Not so. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you, now that great there is just the sentence before. It's he's talking about authority. He said, those who are great exercise authority. He goes, if you want to be great and exercise authority and have authority, he says, let that person use that position or be in that position to do what? To serve. To go low. Not to demand, not to lord it, not to get their way, but to use that power to affect service in others. This is huge, right? This changes a lot, right, of how authority in the kingdom is walked out. Should submission be demanded? Right? Is that what authority means? Jesus says no. What it means is if you have authority over someone, you are to serve them. That's what it means. We got to get it from the word. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. In other words, if someone views themselves or desires to be the head, it means that they will serve all. They'll be your slave. There, if they have headship, if they have headship or leadership over you, you're to be able to come to them and tell you your their needs, and they're to serve those needs. Right? Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Wow, so what did he just add? Not just serve, die for them. Lay down your life for them. All right? Now, the guys that are saying, ah, I'm the head, are going, oh, I'd actually like to be on the other side. Right? But we want to keep this. If we ever get into this place where authority means bend them to your will, they demand that they do what you say or they're not respect. Authority is about giving, you're in a place to take care of, to serve, right? That's what that means. And so we'll get into this in a minute, but let's keep that. I mean, first and foremost, submission. Here we go. The word submission also carries a very negative connotation in the culture. There's a bristling. I say submission, we just go, oh, there's going to be oppression. There's going to be evil dynamics when there's submission. Okay? And a lot of times there is. But not with God. Not doing it God's way. It's right. It's beautiful. It's good. The word translated submit simply means to yield control. Oh. That I can do. I don't always want to control everything. Who likes that? You think you like that till you actually don't. It's exhausting and terrible. Yield to another's admonishment or advice. That's what the word means. So in Greek, how many of you guys know there's imperatives in the Greek and all this stuff, but the word submission or submit has various imperatives that go with it that mean certain things. And so sometimes when the word submit is used, it does mean you bend. You get down on your knees and submit. That there is a word in Greek that means that. The word used here for how wives are to submit is a yielding. Is a place of saying, I could do what I want, but I'm choosing not to. I'm choosing to yield. You choosing to yield the control of this and to you, or I'm choosing to yield to your advice or your encouragement to do it a different way. That's what the word means. Okay? So it upholds it upholds your value as a person. The very ideal of yielding comes from a place of strength and having a free choice. Letter C. Now here I may hurt some of your feelings, but I'd encourage you to search this out on your own. Spiritual covering. This term is used to imply a form of spiritual protection from demonic influence or positioning for blessing. Can I just ask you, have you heard this term, spiritual covering? Okay. Or the covering. The church is your covering. The leaders of your church are your covering, your spiritual covering. The husband is your covering or your head. That is extremely popular in the charismatic world. this idea, and it's generally talking about kind of like if you have a covering, you have this protection of against kind of demonic stuff, and you also kind of have this environment of blessing. It's this environment that it creates. The idea usually accompanied from some form of submission to authority. That's generally how that's used or talked about. Okay, so husbands or papal, in other words, papal means church government. That there's this idea that to get under spiritual covering means you come under the authority of somebody. Okay, and then in that place, in that place that you're submitting to that authority, the devil doesn't have open gates and you have this environment of blessing. That's how the idea is talked about, okay? However, here's the problem. There is no explicit verse in the Bible where this idea is mentioned, and the term spiritual covering is also foreign to the scripture. How is it that we've just been taught this and it's not even in the Word? Well, there is something to it, so let's go ahead and flip the page. It is clear, however, that adherence to the principles in Scripture concerning headship, authority, and submission in our relationships is spiritually righteous and life-giving. So, what I'm saying is, if the Scripture says, I want you to submit to authority, that within that action there's life and blessing because it's God's ways. All right? But when we talk about some of this, you know, the husband as the spiritual covering, as head, we'll get into that idea. There's not this like mystical shield that you live under that keeps the devil out and keeps only blessing in, right? Personal experience, my wife and I lost a child, and a while back, had a miscarriage. As we were going through this miscarriage, I had a very sincere, charismatic believer come up to me and say, here's what needs to happen. You're the head. You're the husband. You have this spiritual authority as the husband to command this thing to go. And I remember going, man, that's amazing. That is so simple. Like, every single evil thing that happens, I'm the man. I just say, I'm the man. Go, I'm the head. Go. If that was the case, wouldn't we see that in the Bible? Oh, you're sick? Get the dad. Have him pray. He's got spiritual authority, right? We don't see that in the Word. And I just remember going, how does that work? And what does that mean? And where is it in the Bible? But it was this strongly held opinion. And I'm not saying parents, you know, intercession is powerless. I'm not saying that. It's powerful to pray for your kids. I do believe that there is authority, spiritual authority, to pray against the devil. But guess what? It comes from Jesus, not from a position. All right? But this is rampant in our culture. I remember a person talking about this idea and just going, wouldn't that be great? Like, if I could just get, you know, an apostolic leader, because they have this authority to pray somehow more powerful prayers than me because they're an apostle. Wouldn't that be great if I could just get an apostle to pray for me, then I'd be healed. But the Bible doesn't say that, right? But we have this idea. And so I'm just saying, gang, as much as that's going to mess with some of the things that you've kind of always held, I challenge you to find it in the Word. Okay? And I'm not saying don't pray. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying prayers aren't powerful. I'm just saying there's nothing in the Word that says that if you have a husband who's a really godly person saying prayers, that somehow the devil doesn't have access to your life. There's no Bible for that. In fact, what we're promised is constant spiritual warfare in the Bible. So let's just kind of think about these things. Okay, here we go. Marriage dynamics. Husbands, there is no confusion or debate concerning the biblical truth that husbands carry the responsibility and authority of headship. That's scripture. Boom. Who's the head? The husband. Is there authority that accompanies that? Absolutely. You can't get away from that, but what does it mean and what does that responsibility look like? The debate arises in the practicals of what it means and how it's walked out in relational practicals in the marriage. Thankfully, we have some very clear guidelines to this question through Jesus' example of how he walks out the role of headship and how he's the head over the church. So here we go. Jesus is head. According to the scripture, Jesus' headship over the church speaks of an authority and a responsibility. So here we go. Husbands, you're the head. You have been given authority and responsibility to do these things for your wife. Ready? Number one, to love, to nurture, to cherish, to selflessly serve, to protect, to provide, and encourage. These are the ways that it says he's the head. So what does he do? He does these things. So let's go ahead and look at these passages. And guys, we need to really pay attention to this. Ephesians 5, 22 through 29. Starting in verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, as the head, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and died for her. Okay, so what does this look like to be the head? You die for her. That's what it means. That's what you've been given authority to do, responsibility to do. Okay? That he might sanctify, save, cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands, love your own wives as your own bodies. Okay, let's take this outside of what I want to eat for breakfast and take this into my desires. What do I want and what will I do to get it? All right? And why will I, that feeling that I have to say, I want this. I'm really hungry. I want to eat this. I want to go for this. I want to do this. And I have strong feelings about it. He goes, take that feeling and apply that to serving her needs. That ferocity, the way that you would take your power or strength and to accomplish what you want done, to serve your own things that you really want, really, really want, that you would do that for her first. Okay? No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, as so the Lord does the church. How does he do it? It says he's the head. This is the context of Jesus' headship. So he takes that authority and responsibility as the head, and he uses that authority to nourish and cherish the body. In the same way, husbands, that's what it means. And then he references marriage. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Two shall become one. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular love his own wife as himself. That's what headship looks like. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. And we'll get to submission in a minute, but that's headship. Okay? According to the Bible, that's headship. Colossians 1, 18 through 23. I love this one. He is the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. It pleased the Father that in him the fullness of God would dwell. Talk about headship. Full power, full authority, full responsibility over all things. It pleased the Father to give him this headship. So that through that headship, through that position of authority, he would reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on the earth or in heaven, having made peace through them. How's he going to use his headship? Through the blood of the cross. You see that? He goes, I gave him all this power so that through that strength, he would use it to save her. Not to lord it over her, not that she would do everything he says. I'm giving her this power so that he would die and it would cause her to be made whole. And you can continue reading. But again, here's what I would say. You can't find the headship of Jesus without a reference to how he walked it out by death and dying on the cross. We don't ever find Jesus is the head, so you bend your knee and you submit to everything he says. Now, should we do that? Yeah, we probably should. Like, he's the Lord. But they use a different word for that. It's the sovereignty of God for that, not the headship of Jesus. The headship of Jesus, that type of authority, is a servant that's been given power, actual strength and responsibility to serve so that others could be lifted up. That's what the word means. Whether it's used in the church, speaking of church authority, husbands as head, that sort of thing. Wives. Wives are called to submit, to yield control, to yield to the advice and the encouragement of their husbands, to offer respect towards their husbands, not because the husbands are so awesome. Ladies, you don't do it because we're awesome, because you know better than us how unawesome we are. But because God says it's going to create a healthy, life-giving relationship, and you want that. You want your husband to use his headship, his strength, his responsibility to nourish, cherish, protect, serve, to do that for you. And in the same way, because that's life-giving, what you want to do in your role as a wife is to use that position to respect and to yield control, so that your relationship can be healthy. Okay? In every instance, the reason why God insists upon male headship is because God created Adam first and then Eve. So we have this. This isn't a cultural thing. This isn't a, you know, some sort of, they were at a certain place in their maturity and righteousness, and now they're here and they function differently. This is pre-fall, in the garden, perfect environment. God creates Adam, and what does he say? This is one of my most favorite phrases, that it's not good that Adam's alone. That in the perfection of God, men and women together is good, and men and women separate is not. All right? As far as doing life. And so, this idea of a helper, the Lord says, I'm going to make a helper. This priceless gift, this very unique gift called woman. The original Hebrew translated word helper speaks of the level of support that God gives to his people in battle. Oh, my little helper. She's there to help me drive. How many of you guys, wives, help your husbands drive? We need that sometimes, but that's not what the word means. The helper is this God, like the strength that God gives in battle. That's what the word means. So when we think about our wives, gentlemen, as our helper, we're not talking about, you know, the cute little person that's going to help us do some dishes and help with the kids. We're talking about, without this person, we lose the battle. We aren't given victory. We lose. We need God to help us with the victory. And so he gives us Eve. All right, let's go to flip the page. So now we take all that. And I want to talk about some unhealthy dynamics in marriage. As stated earlier, the signs and practices of what the Bible teaches on unhealthy or dysfunctional in marriages are universal. Right? It's universal what unhealth looks like or what's dysfunctional. If you find yourself walking in any of these things in your marriage, or you have friends in these situations, you need to make a priority of seeking counseling and making changes. You don't want to stay unhealthy. You don't want unhealthy dynamics. This is not what the Lord wants for you. This is not what I want for you. This is not what you want for each other. So number one, if there is a premise of the way that you walk out your marriage, husbands or wives, the way that you view that spouse, if there's a premise of misogyny or misandry, now those words, we don't even know what they mean, because they're not, you know, used a lot in our day. We use like chauvinist, that kind of word. It means the same thing. It is the hatred of, contempt for, or prejudice against women or men. So, ladies, there is a mindset that you can get into where you just view all men as this. Generally some sort of negative thing. That is evil. It's wrong. It's not biblical. Men, you view women as this. Okay? Gossipers. Women, all women are just gossipers. I've heard that. I've heard that in the church. That is evil and it's wrong. And so when there's an undertone, well, I have to be the head. I have to walk out my role in a certain way because all women are deficient or lacking in certain things. And so that, thank God I'm here, that sort of thing. Women in the same way. I have to control this situation because all men are idiots. Okay, if that exists in you, you want to ask the Spirit to purge that out. That's going to lead to unhealth in your marriage. Okay, maybe you were taught that. I grew up in an environment where women were absolutely just kind of flawed and weak, and they're too emotional, so they couldn't make good decisions. And thank God men were there to just kind of keep them, you know, from being total morons. I treated my wife that way. As a godly, I was going for godliness. I was just born again, saved, but I really viewed my position in the marriage was to keep her from being an idiot. And I had a dear friend call me to the carpet, and thank God he did. He probably saved my marriage. It was early in my marriage. But I didn't know how wrong that was and how much that affected the way that I led in our relationship. So if there's anything like that, it's unhealthy. It's not good and it's not biblical. Patriarchal or matriarchal premise or undertone, the characteristic or belief that control of all systems and government is best suited for a particular gender because the other gender is too weak or flawed to be trusted. That is unhealthy. So again, if that's the premise of why you operate and how you operate, or even women, if you view yourself that way, or men, you view yourself, right, that's unhealthy. It's not Bible. The husband of the wife, or the, here's another unhealthy dynamic. The husband or the wife is the primary decision maker on almost everything. This is not healthy. If the husband or the wife is the primary decision maker on almost everything, this is not a biblical marriage. It's a cultural one in a lot of cultures, but the Bible doesn't talk about it this way. This is not what headship means. We just talked about that. This isn't how this is looks biblically. Now, I want to say that there is a difference between a partner who always defers because of a laid-back personality type and a partner I have dear friends, wife, super laid back, super laid, like whatever. She just has a whatever personality, very happy with whatever. Husband, super opinionated. He doesn't have a whatever personality. You ask that guy where he wants to go to dinner, he knows where he wants to go to dinner. You ask her, she's like, I don't care. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that. That's just personality type. She's just saying, I don't care. But when she cares, it better be a mutual decision. That's what I'm saying. Like there's, and so we don't want to just take, you know, that person makes all the decisions. If that person makes all the decisions and the other person, here's how I ended that, is made to feel like they do not have the right or fears to contradict the spouse, that's unhealthy. Okay? You guys are to lead together, men and women. It's not right that Adam's alone, right? He's been given a helper in battle to help him do life. And her opinions and ideas and desires, he's actually to die to himself and serve those as the head. And together, they lead. Now, okay, Justin, what if it comes down to an absolute knockdown, drag out, we can't figure it out? Who makes the final call? What's the Bible? You know, we always just say, well, the husband, he's the head. And all I'm saying is, maybe. I just don't know if you can go with Bible on that. But you got to have, you got to figure it out. Maybe you need some help, maybe whatever. But you can't just go, well, the Bible says that the man's the head, so if there's a discussion and they can't come to an agreement, you do what the man says. I'm just saying that doesn't necessarily line up with what headship means in the Bible, although that's super cultural. I get it. And maybe it's not terrible. I'm just saying it's not Bible. Okay? The husband or the wife alone controls the finances. I'm not talking about who manages it. I'm talking about if you have someone in the marriage who controls the finances, who gives you a little bit of money if you ask permission. That is not healthy. That's not Bible. Okay? In a controlled environment, money is granted or allowed by one partner to the other. The controlling partner is free to spend, while the other must seek permission or be granted a certain set amount. That is unhealthy. That's not marriage. That's not Bible. that is generally a way, just an unhealthy control mechanism. It's based on not trusting one another. Number five, the husband and the wife's finances are kept separate. This system of financial management, super common today, highly unbiblical. Highly unbiblical. The very definition of marriage is that the two becoming one in everything. If he has a business and you marry him, guess what? That's your business. Right? This is not, yeah, there you go. If he has a big bank account and you have $2, now you got a big bank account. Vice versa. This is two becoming one. Everything. That's what marriage, Bible, that's what biblical marriage is. All right? Now, typically when we see these kinds of things, when there is a, hey, there's my stuff and her stuff, it's generally based on mistrust or some sort of past pain where you got burned and so you're not willing to give up that power this time. But it's not Bible. It's not healthy. All right? Love and respect is earned, and we're almost done here. Love and respect is earned rather than given freely unto the Lord. Bethany, you can come on up. A very common and highly damaging relationship dynamic is when one partner feels justified in withholding either love and respect based on that other person's shortcomings. It's like, well, I'll respect you when you get your act together. I will love you when you stop disrespecting me. I will... You know, it's this give. It's based on merit, not based on grace, and so it's earned. And that is incredibly unhealthy, however incredibly common, that we just kind of do that. Like, well, how? I'm not going to keep doing this because it's unjust. It is the only way forward in health, is to give grace, to give freely, love and respect. Biblical marriage is unmerited, unconditional love, and respect is given from one partner to the other based on honoring God's ways and the covenant they made to each other. It's really interesting that every time love and respect is mentioned in the marriage, Paul says, because this is how God does it. This is not how you guys are going to want to do it. This is how God does it. This is how righteousness works. Number seven, and I want to call many of you out, because this is all too common. Threats of divorce or aspects of divorce is manipulation. If you're married, eliminate the D word from your conversations and from your arguments. Do it. Don't ever threaten it. Like, you just... You don't understand how damaging that is. Right? Don't do it. It's a unhealthy thing. Unfortunately, it's all too common. It's easy to go there during a fight, during marital strife. It'll just be thrown in there as the way out. It's not the way out. I've seen it weaponized as a form of control. I will take your kids away. I will take your money away. That is extremely unhealthy, and you need to just eliminate it. Just make a rule. Just not going to happen. We're not going to go there. Number eight, sexual withholding. You can read that one on your own. D, abuses. You guys can read those on your own. And what I want to say, just read letter D, and let's have our teams come up, ministry teams, letter D. Abusive tendencies are very serious and need to be exposed, addressed, and accountability put in place. Okay, so we're talking about tendencies. I've just only mentioned abusive tendencies. Could that turn into abuse? Yes. Is it? No, it's just super unhealthy right now. Did you hear what I just said? All the things that I just talked about, is that abuse? No, it's unhealthy. Could it lead to abuse? Yes. And that's why you want to shut it down. Okay? The abuses are listed here. If you find yourself in an ongoing abusive relationship, physical abuse. I made my wife so angry one time she threw a cup at me, I think. It was a cup. That was a one-time off thing. But if she was smashing me with cups every day, that's physical abuse, right? And so, no, that's kind of funny. But what I'm saying is, you might read through this abuse list and go, that's happened to me. I got a cup thrown at me one time. Okay? I'm sorry. I just picked on my wife. Baby, I'm sorry. That was a bad example. I deserved the cup. I really did. What I'm saying is, if there's an ongoing pattern of abuse, that is serious. If there was a tendency at one time and a major blow up and you saw it and it kind of freaked you out, that's what it was a tendency. But if there's an ongoing pattern of any of these things, that's very serious. You need to talk to your leader, you need to talk to your life group, in some cases call the authorities, because that's very serious. You can come talk to us. We're here for you if you have questions about any of this. These other things are what I'm talking about, are unhealthy aspects that can lead to super unhealthy aspects, but will absolutely damage your marriage. Amen. Let's stand. Jesus, I'm asking you for healthy marriages. I'm asking you for this young generation. I'm just thankful for all the young people in this church that maybe even aren't married yet or just starting off in their marriages. And God, we ask you that they would be on a firm and steady, healthy platform. I pray for the marriages that have been 10, 20 years and find themselves in certain unhealthy patterns. Well, we've always done it this way. But I'm being convicted that this might not be good. We ask that you'd help them to make changes. Lord, I thank you for the older ones, the ones that have been married a long time, probably have most of this stuff figured out. We ask for that sage advice from the older crowd, healthy marriages. If you need prayer this morning, I want you to come up. If you have, especially if you have some of these, the isms about women or men being a certain weak party or being dumb or being too emotional, any of this stuff that drives the way that you see your spouse, you need help and prayer and deliverance. God wants to clean out the way that you see them so you can love them right. So I want to encourage you to come up in prayer. If you need prayer as a couple, come up and get prayer as a couple. If you need prayer as an individual, as a husband or wife, come up. You need to talk to your life group leaders. You say, man, you know, we were just convicted about this. We got this going on. Let's root out unhealth today as a church family. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the beauty, the blessing of marriage. We ask that it would thrive. These marriages would thrive, that future marriages would thrive, that existing marriages would thrive, which you would give us health in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.